You turn with me tonight again to over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. We've been talking about the attributes of God using the scripture from the Old Testament in Isaiah where it says, "Behold your God." Well, behold him means to look at him and gaze at him, take time to ponder upon him. You know, when you look in the Bible is God's word. It's God's message to us. God is saying something to us and revealing himself to us. You often hear people say, "Well, I wish I knew what God was like. I wish God would speak to me," or "I wish this and I wish this about God." Well, the fact of the matter is, God has done all of that. He has revealed himself. He has spoken to us. Like in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who spoke in times past in many various different ways, has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son Jesus." So God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us through his word. He's still speaking because his word is alive and it's powerful. He is constantly saying something to us if we give ourselves to the study, the meditation, the reading, and the listening to scriptures, and God is saying something to us. In Jeremiah 9:23, speaking again about knowing God, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." That would be the educated man. You could say it that way. The sophisticated, wise philosopher. All the people who are intelligent, people look at and admire so much about how they're capable of being able to express themselves. They're good at speaking. They're very articulate, and their words are fabricated on the anvil of sophistry. And they're able to be able to say things to get people's attention and make them believe things that are lies. Really, evolutionists do that. Educators do it all the time. He says, "But don't let the wise man glory in his own wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." That's what the whole world does. They glory in their wisdom and they glory in their might, their power, their riches, and on and on. "But let him glory or boast and glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Now that's humbling. But a man's going to boast in something else other than himself, his education, his ability. He's going to glory in the Lord. "And that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am who? The Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So what does God delight in? Well, you look there and he mentions things like kindness, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God delights in those things. Man knows God. He understands something about him. He understands how God is a holy God, that he is a righteous God, that he's a just God. We're looking now at this attribute called faithfulness. How many of y'all believe that God is faithful? I mean, now I know you know the word says that, and you know that you're supposed to say amen to me. But how many of you really believe in your heart that God is faithful? Okay, that's very good, because that's what we're looking at. In Psalms chapter 89, the psalmist expresses this over and over again, and this is one of the scriptures in the Old Testament in Psalms that really does magnify the faithfulness of God. It's a song after this, too, that we sing sometimes. Verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known the faithfulness to all generations." See, your testimony is a testimony of faithfulness to God. His mercy, because he speaks of that in a context. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Then he goes on again in verse 5 and says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Verse 8, "O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" And in verse 24, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him," speaking of God's covenant with his people of the Old Testament, "and my name shall his horn or strength be established." And he says again in verse 33, "Nevertheless," speaking of his covenant he made with David and his seed, "nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." Whew. See, if God makes a promise and a covenant with you, he may have to chasten you. That's the context. If you go back in verse 30 and read that, the context is God might have to take a rod to correct you. I'm glad he will. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he is taking his rod to correct us, because he does that because he's a faithful God. See, God didn't call you out to cast you out. He calls you out to establish you and to strengthen you and all those things. So the psalmist wants to make known something about God and an attribute, because this is how you know God. You know people by not just their looks, their clothes, their house, their riches, their possessions, but you know people by their character. That's what you want to know about people. What kind of person is that? Is he an honest person? Is he a gracious person? Is he a loving person? Is he a truthful person? Those are things that are more important than anything else. Man comes and applies for a job and you want him to do something in your business. Do you want a dishonest man or do you want an honest man? Do you want a truthful man or a deceptive man? What kind of person do you want? Well, you want a person that has what we would call moral attributes, something that is admirable about him. Would you say that's true? You wouldn't want somebody that is dishonest and sneaky and cheating and lying and all of those things, would you? Well, God's not that way either. Neither does he want you to be that way. But he wants you to know him as a God that when he speaks something, he's true to what he says. God's not like man. He's not fickle. He doesn't say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Hello? Amen. God is certain and sure. Now, to define that attribute, we would simply say this, that to define it, faithfulness is the attribute of God whereby he is reliable. He is reliable. He's trustworthy and he's steadfast. So God is reliable, trustworthy, and steadfast to perform everything that he has promised, everything that he has willed, and everything he has declared. And that's pretty high thinking there when you stop and think about that, because how many people do you know that can speak a word to you, you can trust them? You don't see much of that today anymore, do you? Just recently I was talking to a man, I was buying a car, helping somebody else buy a car, and making a deal with this guy, and I said, well, we can give you some money. He said, no, I'll take your word for it. Thought, okay. Very good. And I said, let's shake hands on that. I mean, that was my word. So you're going to have to stick by that after you did it, don't you? And some people can let you get out of those things if you ask them. But that's a pretty serious thing because you gave your word about something. So you have to stick by it. Now, God says that to you. I love you and I've saved you and I'll keep you. Now, will he keep that word? What will he have to do to keep it? Oh, Lord, I don't know, but he'll do it. He might have to chase me or whatever he has to do. But he'll do it because he said he would. And so that's pretty important. To me it is, because I know God's reliable. Men are not always reliable, nor trustworthy, nor dependable, but God is. He is that way. That's his character. So God's faithfulness is a basis of our security as a Christian. I mean, how else could we be secure? How could we be secure if we didn't know God was faithful? And people running around all the time trying to figure out what God is like, and they don't even know anything about him, and yet he is faithful. And that means I can rely upon him. If he says he will watch over me, that he will take care of me, that he will provide my needs. I mean, he says that even about the rain comes down upon the just and the unjust. I mean, God is constantly providing, giving provision. It's out there because he's a faithful God to see that all those things take place. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Shall he not bring it to pass? That's pretty strong language. And we know it has to do with Balaam. And that prophecy that was given there, speaking about Israel, how that God has said, I can't bring a curse upon Israel as long as they're keeping the word and they're living uprightly. I've spoken it. Certainly it's conditional. But, I mean, you know the story. And he's saying that context. I'm not a God that I would change my mind about something like that. I will watch over my people Israel as long as they will do what I require of them, meet the conditions. Fight the good fight of faith. I'll be there to take care of them and provide for them. So you can be sure you can rely upon God. I want you to know that. I want to know that. I want to be sure of that. See, that's something I've said a long time ago. I can be sure about God. Because when he says it, it's true. I mean, you can go back tomorrow and look and see, does he still say it? It's still there. Because God doesn't add any kind of amendments to this. He doesn't take a poll to see what everybody wants in life. He simply says, this is the way it is. This is what I do. This is what I require. And you just have to believe it. And so he says in Luke 18:8, when I come back, will I find faith upon the earth? When I come back, will I find people being faithful to the faithful God? Because if God is faithful, then he requires us to be to him. Matthew 25 speaks about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Now, there were some of them that were faithful. The wise were faithful. And he says to us about the same thing. And so we're looking at things like that, like God's faithfulness. And the first thing we said last week that a lot of y'all just wouldn't let me get it through was that God is faithful to pardon sinners. 1 John 1:9 tells us very clearly that, doesn't it? But it's in Psalms 130 and verse 4, it says there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with God. God pardons sinners. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful word that he gives to us, his people, who are born in sin and it need some kind of deliverance from sin in our lives. And every one of us, he's touched in some way. Because we look at the Bible and we see that sinners are under God's wrath and deserving of punishment. Not one of us deserve anything from God. Nothing. Now, I know you'll have a lot of religions and a lot of religious debaters, and you can get them in high schools and colleges and grade school. You can find them in the churches. And they'll debate all their life about God. He's so mean. And how could a good and kind and loving God send people to hell? Well, God in His kindness and His goodness provided a way for them not to go to hell. He gave His own Son and shedding of His blood so that you could have a way to get out of that and escape from hell. And all you had to do is believe that. But no, they don't want to believe that. That's too narrow for them. They want all the other ways. And they want to take this book and tear it apart and rip it up. They want to do everything they can to discount the truth and to cause people to question God's trustworthiness and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Well, you listen to that trash and you'll find that it'll begin to affect the way you live. And you'll start living your life on terms and not under God's will. But men are sinners. They're born that way and they're in need of repentance. And God gives that as a gift to those who see their need. That's the work of God. It's called grace. It's called amazing grace. So man, the Bible says man's got to pay for his sins, doesn't it? Because that's a just God, because God is just also. And you can't take one attribute and put it against another. So if God's just, then how can God be a loving God and a just God at the same time? Because God loved sinners so much, He gave His only begotten Son. And the way God's justice is taken care of is that God says, okay, as a just God, I require if you sin that there's a punishment that must come called death. Now, what I'm going to do in that is I am going to pay the penalty for you. I'm going to stand in your stead. I'm going to take the punishment. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to shed my blood. And then if you'll believe upon Jesus Christ, my Son, then I will forgive you of your sins, and therefore my wrath will not be over you, and I can be just and loving at the same time. That's amazing. But that's our God. And that's what's so wonderful about Him. Because God is called in Romans, He's called in Romans 3 and Romans 5, He's a just and the justifier. Because He's just God, He has stood in our stead, taken our sins, but He's a justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, He gives us righteousness. He justifies us in the sight of God, given to us a gift of righteousness. We get to go free. Now, that's an experience. When you justification by faith is actually a legal term that explains a practical thing that happens in your life called forgiveness. God has forgiven you of your sins. What you have to do to get that is repent. Is that right? God does what? Forgives you of your sins. Like it says, He blotted out our sins. Psalms 103, He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. Micah says, as they're in the depths of the sea. And you begin to read these things. 1 John 1:9. That God is faithful and just to forgive you from your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's faithful. Now, aren't you glad of that tonight? Aren't you glad that you know that you've got a God that you can go to and ask Him to forgive you if you fall short? And you can do that and He will forgive you. And then secondly, we started on this and then y'all wanted to go home. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The second thing is that God is faithful in the time of temptation. And this is a precious promise. This is something God has promised us and will, that is a part of our promise reservoir that we have, that God has given to us to be able to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And this is a marvelous promise, because every day we have temptations. Every day there are certain thoughts or certain attitudes or situations or circumstances and temptations. Just a temptation to be lazy, to procrastinate, the temptation to have a bad attitude, the temptation to murmur or complain, the temptation to just get angry at somebody or to blame or point the finger at somebody else. There's so many little temptations. Oh, I guess y'all haven't had any today. Temptation to be in a hurry and go over the speed limit. How about that one? Temptation to run that light before you should, instead of putting on the brake. Temptation to complain because the line is long and somebody in front of you just won't hurry up. Or temptation when you go to the gas station over there on Ashcake Road at number one, and you go to that thing and you pull up there and you put your card in there and it just says, see the cashier. It's like, come on! And you do it, you say, I'll try another credit card. You did it, it says, see the cashier. Then you get in your car and you pull around to the other side. Try another one. Put the card in there. Says, see cashier. Switch cards. I did that 4 times over there. I thought, I know my credit's good and all my cards are paid off. So I go marching inside. And everybody else is too. The system went down. So you had to go inside. And I said, well, I want to fill my tank up. She said, well, I can put $50 on it, then it'll give it back to you. I mean, you know, that's the way the thing works, I guess. I said, well, $50 ain't going to be enough to fill up that beast. I said, it'll take at least $75. She said, well, we'll put $75 on it. I said, all right. See, it's a temptation just to get. Now, I know none of y'all had that problem. But see, just in case it were to happen to you, then the next time you know that God is faithful and all that, it won't you. Yeah. All right. Because see, that's those little things. Doesn't it say in Song of Solomon that it's a little fox as its poll to find? You know what that, you can interpret that in the 21st century. That's where we are. It's the little temptations and the little things of life that just spoil victory. It's just little things. It spoils the victory. We let them get the better hand on us. Now stop just a minute and think this. No matter what situation I am in, what a circumstance I'm facing, God is faithful. Now, he remains that way. 2 Timothy tells us he can't deny himself because he's faithful even if we deny him. And see, when we're murmuring and complaining, we're denying him. But he's still faithful to correct you or to remind you that that's your Christian testimony. Huh. And to convict you and say, all right, come on, let's perk up now a little bit and overcome this thing. Come on. All right. So what are you going to start to do? You going to sing a song? Are you going to hum? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You keep on complaining, and you're going to go home and tell everybody about your experience at Sheets, and you're going to tell everybody how bad the day was, and you're going to complain and put your, you know, blah on everybody else. What are you going to do? Or you're just going to say, you know, it's buried now. But I'm just sharing this with you as an experience to make you feel a little better. But you see, this is what life is about, and this is how precious this promise is to us through all of these little things we go through in life. I mean, you see, we know this one thing, at least I do, that temptation never goes to sleep. It doesn't hide its head. It doesn't take any vacations. It doesn't take any time off whatsoever. It's always there. I mean, it's a 24/7, they say. I mean, it just you can call temptation up all you want to, and it's still there. It's always there. It's always around. It follows you. It's there when you sleep. It's there when you wake. It's there when you get in the shower. It's there when the water won't get hot. It's always there. It's there when the meal is cold. It's there when the lines are long and the stoplights, just nobody will go through it. They'll just sit there and you say, where'd you get your license from? New York, that's where they're from. Well, that's their problem. And we have this attitude thing. And that's all part of this little thing that comes in and spoils our victory. And we allow ourselves to enter into that in a mental way, in the mental gymnastics, you know, when nobody sees, you know, you kind of smile, but inside there's a rage going on. And you try to put on a mask and play some kind of game, but still there's something going on inside of you. And God says, see, that's something I'm trying to deal with. And it's called a trial. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But see, you've left him at this moment. You left the principles of what you know was right. And you've kind of just wandered off the pathway down, you know, temptation alley and getting yourself in trouble. But like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn over there a minute and read it. And this life is good. We make it bad. God doesn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, temptation to daydream, temptation not to pay attention, temptation to let your mind wander. I know what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul says here, and this is Paul. Now, Paul, did Paul go through any trials? I mean, how many of y'all want to take Paul's role? All right, and he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, or weaknesses, difficulties, in reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All right, now you go back and read all that context in chapter 12, and you realize that Paul went through a lot of difficulties in life. And all of that, God spoke to him when he asked God, well, do you let this depart from me? No, oh, just a minute. I need to remind you something, just in case somebody has told you this. What was Paul's problem here? See, a lot of people say, well, Paul had sickness and he asked God to take it away from him. And God said, no, I want you to be sick all your life. I don't want you to ever be healthy. No, God never said that, because that contradicts everything else God has said. So God never contradicts himself. Paul's problem was he had a thorn in the flesh, right? And people take that thorn in the flesh and say, thorn in the flesh is sickness. Now, you go back to the Old Testament, look what a thorn is. What was a thorn? It was a people. So there'd be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. Who was that? The unregenerate. The mockers and the scoffers and the persecutors. That's what he's speaking. And in the context, he's talking about being persecuted. And all the things, he says, they're like a thorn. Every town I go to, they are there. They hate me. They throw rocks at me. They stone me. They do all of these things. And he says, God says, I will not take it away from you. But my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, grow up, rejoice. The victory is yours. Learn this one thing, that in your weakness, my strength is sufficient. In your difficulties and your hardships and those times when you don't want to praise me and you don't want to give me glory and when you think everything is going wrong in your life, just remember this one thing. I allowed it for a reason. And I want you to exalt me and to magnify me and glory in me and know this, that no persecutor, no difficulty, no hardship, no thorn in the side is bigger than God. And God will take that very thorn he puts in your side and do a spiritual surgery on you and change you. Come on now. So you begin to deal with that thing because you realize something, that God doesn't send sickness and poverty. He may allow those things, but he has the reasons behind all of those. But God is always faithful to give us a way of escape, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken him but such as common to man. But God is what? Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure it. In other words, there's an exit. There's always an exit sign somewhere. And you will find it if you will trust him and know that he is trustworthy. This it says God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 say that. When? There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. Is he faithful in every temptation or just some? Is he faithful in just all of the hard temptations but not the little ones? Is he all or is he not? It has to be. Because we're talking about a God that we have to be consistent with. And so I think this, like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 says about Lot being over in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Does God know how to deliver? Are you his people?
Yes.
Now, Lot didn't make the best decisions. Did he? No, he chose to pitch his tent in the wrong direction. And he got himself in some trouble in doing that. And it cost him. But in that, God was able to get him out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed him. And I like that. Because God is faithful. And if he wasn't, we would be destroyed. We would be utterly destroyed. Our children would be destroyed. We'd never make it in this life if God wasn't faithful. And so it's something to be really thankful for in all of this that we go through. Because we can bring a lot of things into our life, though, that we shouldn't. Unnecessary trials, I call them. Now, well, you know what I'm talking about. Because there are unnecessary trials. What is an unnecessary trial? Not necessary trials when you go out and you buy something on credit and you ain't got the money to pay it. I would call it, a better phrase would be stupidity. But the people don't like it because it's offensive. But that's what it is. But see, you created the trial. God didn't create it. You went out and you'd done something and you knew you didn't have enough money to buy that or to pay for it. And now you are in a trial. And you're asking, why, Lord, am I going? Because of your ignorance. Because you made a choice to go, I said, stay out of debt. You know, be practical about what you spend. If you make $100 a week, don't spend $120. Is that so hard? I know the politicians don't understand that. They don't. They really don't. Because they can just print out the money. Now, that's going to get in trouble. You can't do that. You'll get in jail. You'll go to jail for that. And credit cards can't just get you out of it. They'll just get you in deeper. You're going to transfer it to this credit card. They're going to give you 6 months, no interest, and you're going to have to transfer it to another one. How long are you going to play that game? I know the games people play. And they want you to play that game so they can snare you. But you think about all of this thing. God knows how you had to deliver the godly out of temptation, but you have to respond. So if you're standing there and you see the opportunity to buy, man, this is a great opportunity. This is a value. I've got to buy this. Let me see how much money I got. I see it's $300 and I got $250. I can charge the rest. I mean, I know I got my car's full, but I can charge the rest. I'll catch up later. I know what I can do. I'm going to get my tithe this week. And it starts happening. Don't tell me it doesn't. Mine starts going all that way, and it goes down a roadway and it gets you in trouble. I guess none of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Will Satan lie to you? Will he deceive you? Will he lead you in a direction like that to make a decision that will later snare you? Oh, he absolutely will. I mean, see, and then the devil comes back after you've done all of these things, and the worse are temptations you fall in. He says, you've gone too far, and God won't forgive you. And if you go back to that church, he's going to say something, because I don't know why he does it. It's like he's just reading the mail all the time. I think God's got a teleprompter back here on the wall. He just reads everybody's heart. Well, if that's so, let it be so. Because sometimes, I mean, God reads your mail. Then the Holy Spirit I just say things. I don't even know why I'm saying them sometimes, but it just comes out that way because it's being spiritual. Because it's God's Word. And God's Word always knows how to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then you sit there and thinking, you know, every time I come here, I get a whipping. Well, I asked one of them about teasing a couple of them back in the back room a little bit ago, and I said, can I whip you with a word tonight? I said, yeah. And another one said, what's new? What's new? Well, I guess it's a piece of truth to that, isn't it? Because, I mean, you're not the only one who gets a whooping. Hello? See, the more he whips on me, the more I'm going to whip you. So, again, what we do, we open the door by the flesh. We flirt with sin a lot. We really do. And flirtation with sin, it's a sin in itself, because we're trying to see how far we can go. And what happens when you do that, you start getting into territory that is dangerous. You get yourself into trouble. And so, why would I want to look at something or read something I know that's going to mess my mind up? It's going to make me have to overcome thoughts for a long time. I mean, isn't it enough that you have to work in this world and things are said that you can't help? Isn't it enough that all of the things you find and just the way they try to advertise things on the billboards and all around in the radio, you have to cut it off and everything? Isn't it enough that then you have to go just pick up something and read the trash yourself? So why put yourself into it? The Bible says avoid those things. Because, well, I mean, we got enough right now that we're surrounded by that puts us into this thing. Now, why does God allow that? A temptation, parasimos, is just simply meaning that it's an opportunity God's given you to see what's in your heart. God wants to see what kind of choice you would make. He wants to see what kind of decision you would make. The other side of it is the devil's going around, like 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, it says the devil's going around and he's the tempter. And Paul says, I just want to check on your faith and see if I preached in vain, unless the tempter somehow or another has tempted you and our faith be in vain. Isn't that the most frustrating thing in the world, to teach people how to live and to overcome, and then they don't do it? Because the devil is out there soliciting them to sin. God allows that to happen, watches your choices, and then he's like a mirror before you, saying, see, you're weak. But in your weakness, you're supposed to remember that's where he is your strength. Because you realize you cannot do it on your own. You need him. Because the strongest man in this building is weak in God's eyes. You really are. And so, why go to parties when you know that's going to be temptations? Why go surfing on the internet? Well, I just feel it coming on. Well, why watch TV or movies you know that you're going to have to overcome? You can read. I know sometimes you read it and it looks like it's okay and you get into it and you think, oh, well, you know, that's why I love having it at home. I love having control on that remote. I love it. Because I can hit stop. Eject. Exit strategy, folks. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Now see, have you ever been disappointed in anybody? I want to have a little fun now, I mean. But I'm serious. Have you ever been disappointed in your parents? It's real quiet. Have you been disappointed in your children? And frustrated some of the decisions they made. You teach them a certain way and they make certain choices. And then you find out the choices they made weren't smart. You see, God is just asking us to make some good moral choices. and to be influenced by the Word of God and not to allow ourselves to be put into a place that's just going to open the door. See, the problem is with this world is it'll desensitize you. The more you listen to its language, the more you look at its filth, and the more you get involved, think, well, that's just the way it is. And the more you think that, the more you become desensitized to it. Hollywood wants to do that because the devil's behind Hollywood, and the devil wants to desensitize you to where he can strip you of all sense of shame. Shame can be a good word. It really is. I mean, we are ashamed of the things we did in the past, but I mean, when you're ashamed of something, it means you turn your face to it from it. I mean, you see something that is immoral, you hear something, you think, oh man, I gotta... See, that's why I don't go to movies out there in the movie land. Because when I pay that price of extortion to get in there, when I could wait till it comes out on DVD and get it real cheap and then come home and watch it, and then I can, you know, I got a TV Guardian. Now, a TV Guardian, you know what that does, don't you? And they've even made it more sophisticated today because they can take out all of the stuff. Of course, some of you wouldn't have but that much movie left out of that much. But the point of this is, you know, that when you go to the theater, you are captivated and you can't move. Now, see, that's where I find myself sometimes because I'm your pastor. Thought I was. I'm your pastor. And when I hear of things or view things and I hear of something going on, I think, well, why do they do that? Now, take, like, for example, Batman. So, man, this new movie Batman came out. I mean, in all of itself, it's probably okay. Because I've read up on it, see? But the problem is when you go to theater, you're going to hear them take God's name in vain. Now, I have a problem with that. Now, why would I make that choice? See, that's why I don't go. Because when I get home and I watch it, if I'm going to watch it, I'll watch it at home. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to mute that. I don't have to hear it. Because I've had people come tell me, say, man, you got to see this movie. This is great. I said, oh, no, there's no language in it at all. And then I listen to it and I see all the time, the mutant coming up here. I mean, it keeps on muting words. And I'm thinking, and it brings up substitute words. And on. And I think, you know, that person's desensitized. You with me? There's the problem. Now, what my disappointment is the fact that our young people, we've taught different, that we're going to do that. And the bigger disappointment is that the parents, a lot of you have never taken the time to pay the expense to buy a TV Guardian. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I got it off my chest. Now I see, I'm happy now I got it off my chest. I've said it. Because I have to say that because I can just stick my head down here in the sand, not say anything that you're going out there and listen to all that junk and just wallow in it, become desensitized, and then it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. I want you to feel ashamed every time you hear the slightest word. It's a curse word. I know there's some that are milder when you start talking about the eternal fire, or when you start talking about people building, you know, a dam where you stop the water from coming through. And, you know, I know that, but why do I want to listen to it? Why do I want to use it? I don't want that in my life. Because, see, my lifestyle before was I was accused of being like a sailor at sea for 20 years. Now, if you don't know what a sailor at sea is for 20 years, you don't want to know. Because every other word is a curse word. It's all he knows. It's his lifestyle. And that's the way I was. Now, I don't want to be that way no more because Christ lives in me and he's offended by it. There's something there that tells me, makes me, ever thought of a bad word? Yeah, you see, there's no innocence in here. Ever thought of a bad word? Ever want to say it? You know what I'm talking about? You ever been grinding? Oh, yeah. Now, I'm sorry. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, okay, fine, good. But 1 Corinthians 15:33, I know I just said it the other day, but I'll say it again, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communication. People who communicate evil will corrupt good morals, ethics. And so the more you listen to it, it's going to corrupt you. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken to you but such is common. So why would I want to put myself in a context that's going to corrupt me? Purposely. Now, I know you're going to be in it enough just being in this world. You could be in a grocery store line and somebody behind you cursing. Ain't much you can do about it. You could be somewhere and just hear stuff around you and think, or you got the radio on and somebody starts talking about all this stuff. Well, you know what? Got a button. I wonder how fast your hand can hit that button. That's pretty fast. Practice it next time you get a car. It's fast, isn't it? Well, practice it. Because as soon as I start, it's done. I got a mute button on mine. I wish I could just look at it. Technology ought to do that. You ought to tell them the technology. It'd be nice. But evil companions will corrupt good morals. But my God is faithful that when I find myself in that context, I can have some escape strategy. And see, I have developed that in my life, and I want to help you develop that in your life. You know, you have to make the decisions. All I can do is kind of point you in that direction and let you make those decisions. Because you can go online, look at something, and see what the movie's going to be about and see what's in it. Oh, I didn't know that, brother. You do now. You did before. Just didn't want to admit it. So now you're lying, too. I'm telling you, it's getting terrible. Depravity. But you see, you need to make the right decisions. First, Proverbs 1:10. If a sinner entice thee in the way, consent thou not. So that means you can consent or not consent. So if a sinner entices you in the way, say, well, wait a minute. Has anybody heard anything about it? Do you know anything? What is it rated? Just because it's rated PG-13 doesn't mean diddly squat. I mean, R's can be better than PG's. Just depends on, I mean, the context and what's in there. Sometimes it's violence because it's, I mean, it could be, you know, just good violence in the sense that just people are overcoming the bad people and they just see them shooting it. So they put an R on it. But there's no sex, there's no cursing, there's nothing in it. But then it could be a PG, it's got all that in it. So you read up about it, you check it out, and you get your discerner operating so that you figure that out. Because you know, I believe the Holy Spirit will tell you things. I still believe that today. He will put that in your heart. That's not good. Keep away from it. And you find yourself backing off from it. Now, sometimes it's you strip your gears doing it. You know what I mean? When I say strip your gears, the flesh gears, you really want to, but you know you shouldn't. And that could be a real battle, couldn't it? Well, when the sinners entice you in the way, when Hollywood entices you in the way, consent thou not. I mean, you know how bad it is in Hollywood? I mean, it's so bad that the conservative people are underground. I read an article about that today. There's a whole bunch of them underground. They won't talk about them being conservative because they lose their job. Won't make any money. And that should be, it should be that way. That you're so oppressed and so fearful of what other people think that you can't stand up for right. That's the way the world wants us to become. Exactly what they're after for us. Want us to be, and maybe we will one day have to go underground because of persecution, but I ain't going to go underground because I can't say something about right and wrong. Not about to. And so it's all about the temptations we find ourselves. These little teeny things all about life, making the right decisions. And every one of us can make them all day long, all the time. You know, in Genesis chapter 32, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He consented not. He had some feet on his faith. And he turned, got him out. Ever how the King James says it? He got him out. He fleed. And doesn't it say in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust and gather yourself around the people who call upon the Lord out of our pure heart? Does he say, I mean, some of y'all look so bad. I mean, I'm really not trying to be, you know, ugly. I'm just trying to get you to see a picture here that there's no temptation taking you, but God's got an exit strategy for you if you think it through. He gave you a mind and the ability to do that and just figure it out. Some things are better off just keep away from. So, I mean, whatever the temptation is, whether it's to lie, to be bitter, to be jealous, to backbite, to point your finger, to moan and groan, to have self-pity parties. I know none of y'all never had any of those, but if any of that were to come away, you got to realize that there's an escape way, a strategy that God's got. I mean, talk behind your parents' back at them and point your finger at them. Now, nobody ought to do that. And you young people, when you find that's among you, you need to just sit them down and say, let's have a talk. Don't just avoid them. Sit them down and have a talk. Say, wait, what have we been taught? So I don't want to hear anything. Wait a minute now, brother, sister, we really love and want to talk about it. Let's see, what have we been taught about being dishonest and lying What have we been taught about attitude? And encourage one another. Hold one another up. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another to stand your ground and get a better attitude. All right, maybe your parents were maybe a little hard on you, but it's for your good. Maybe it wasn't, okay? Okay, it wasn't for your good. Still, overcome. Overcome. I don't want to overcome. I want to talk about them. I want to criticize them. Then you go open the door for more trouble in your life. And why can't you just sit down and talk about that? See, there's an exit strategy for you. But when you just kind of crawl up in a hole somewhere and say, let's just keep away from them because we get around them, they're just going to be, they're going to talk bad and they're going to do, they don't want to complain, criticize, and be bitter. I don't want to hear. No. I'm challenged to sit up and say, let's talk about that. Hello? Now, if they want to say, I don't want to hear none, I say, well, look, I love you. I'm not against you. I'm just trying to help you. And if they want to still be that way, then, they get up and walk out. You tried. You really did your best, didn't you? You really tried to help them. So what are you going to do now? Pray for them? Good. Am I saying something wrong? I like to know. I mean, you say, I know I'm not. But you're looking kind of funny out there. Like a cat just got a new bowl that's got a kind of gold all around it. You can see his face in it. Well, y'all looking. Kind of don't know what you're curious. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. See, y'all going to do the same thing to me tonight you did last week. I'm telling you. These people always trying to, they just grab me, throw me down, tie me up. I don't want to get nowhere. Hebrews 2, 18. I think it's still here. Let's pick up in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, speaking of Jesus and his coming for us, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in all things, and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So isn't that good news? I mean, here he is, he's coming that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest to us. Now, high priest is a different little kind of scenario, because he's going to stand in there for you and intercede for you. And it says this in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to aid or to empathize with them that are tempted. So the word tempted's there. That's what I'm after. You mean to tell me that because Jesus had a human experience that he understands something about man's problems? Yes, he does. Was he tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. He's able to aid you. He understands human experience. We have a human experience upon the throne of God right now for us. And he's a high priest there for us. He intercedes for us. He's been down here. He's been through all of this. And so he knows how to aid us. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest, and he's a faithful high priest, and he's a merciful high priest. That is that's what he wants to accomplish, mercy. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, because he has died and he's gone to heaven. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So it's not like we have somebody up there who just don't understand anything you're going through. You ever talk to somebody like that? You just listen to them and think, I don't want to know what you're talking about. Now, I can understand pretty much. I mean, we've been out there as sinners in the world, and when somebody comes to you and tells you that bird, you think, well, it's kind of that ouch inside because you've been there. You understand it. Not that he sinned, but he understands the human experience and the problems and the trials of life. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now remember that. Anybody that says Jesus became a sinner is a deceiver. Now why is he there for us as a high priest? And why was he tempted in all of these places? That we therefore could come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now let's put these two scriptures together. To help in the time of need and to aid those that are tempted. You put that with 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the exit strategy, this is what it's saying to me. That there's no temptation you're going through in this life, no matter how small, how big it is, no matter how immoral it is, or no matter how it might seem like it looks good. He is able to aid you and to be there with you because he's been through these same things, and he's the discerner who lives inside of you. And he's able to come alongside you because he is able to get you through this and cause you to see it so that you can walk away from it and not have to participate in it. People might not like you, but you still can get over it. You can still abstain from it. You still can have victory in your life. You don't have to do it. And if you do, you have 1 John 1:9, but I don't want to live 1 John 1:9 to you. I'm glad I've got it. But I'm not going to sit there and just try to say, okay, today let me see how many times I can use it. No. So he helps us find a way of escape. Now the Holy Spirit came as a paraclete, comforter. Paraclete is what it's the comforter, the Greek word paraclete, right? Now, what does the paraclete do? All right, the word means this. He comes alongside you to help you. Wow. He's not going to do it for you. So if you're standing there and you're thinking, here's a TV on, you think, wow. And you just came, oh, wow. And like he was waiting. Well, God didn't come pick me up and move me out of there. So I guess he wanted me to watch it. Hey, isn't that stupid? That's the way a lot of people think. No, what he's saying was, oh, Lord. That's what he means. He convicted you and he'll aid you. Stop. Cut it off. Eject. Exit strategy. He'll do that. You got to respond. Well, I wish he was. Every time you're in a situation, he'd just pick you up and put you in another place. But he doesn't do that. But he comes alongside you and he begins to rub upside your conscience. He begins to say something to you and whisper to you. And a scripture comes to your mind and he's telling you something that's not right. Don't let that get in your life. Don't let it control you because it can ruin your life. And so there's a way of escape. And so it comes down to real practical things, doesn't it? Can you walk away from temptation? Can you? Can God aid you and strengthen you to shut the door and to walk away? Can he? Do you believe that? I do. Because you know what? I believe God is reliable and trustworthy. That's what I believe. So I want you to remember that tonight. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. So don't you ever again, no matter what it is, how small or how big it is, don't you ever again point the finger or blame anybody else, but remember this, you can walk away from it. And thirdly, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go on to another place and see if we can't get out of this gracefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, because this is another thing, it shows us about God's faithfulness. And it says this in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Faithful is he, verse 24, that called you that will also do it. Is that in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24? Is it there? It's in mine. Okay. I mean, if you've got a Russian Bible and you can't read it, then you get it in English. Okay. So God is for us, and he's able to present us how? Blameless. Now see, we look at that word blameless, and here comes our mind. Here comes the devil. Ain't nobody going to ever be blameless. Nobody's going to ever be in sinless perfection. Well, that's right, we're not. But see, what he means by blameless here is not sinless perfection. Now what do you do when you blame somebody? You accuse them. You're accusing somebody of committing a certain crime or certain sin. Is that not true? And that's the meaning of the Greek behind this word is it has to do with don't let anybody have an honest accusation against you that could be brought to the courts and you be found guilty. People will accuse you. They lie about you. I mean, today, I mean, they can just stand up and say this about you and everybody believes it. That doesn't mean it's right. But he's saying there, don't let there be anything that people can righteously accuse you of. They can never accuse you of lying or cheating. They can never accuse you of those things because you're blameless. Now that's a pretty high calling. But we can do it. I mean, dishonest in business. How many people are? Because it's advantageous to lie or to shade it a little bit. You sell a car and you don't sell it with a taillight warranty. Well, that's the way you sell cars. You sell them with a taillight warranty. Taillight warranty means when you drive over to the parking lot and see the taillights, it's over. That's what it is. That's honest. All you can tell them is, I've had this car this long. It's got these. I've taken care of it. Here's the records. It's the best I know. But see, if you know something's wrong with that car, and you know that transmission is slipping, and you put some stuff in to keep it slipping so you can sleekly sell it, then you're slick yourself, and you're slimy, and you're sneaky, and you're being blamed for something. You're not blameless because you did something worthy to be accused of. Now, only God knows it, and your heart knows it. But that's what he's saying right here. That he says here that he's going to sanctify us, set up us apart so we'll be ethically and morally upright in our decisions in life. We're not going to do anything to cheat anybody. We're not going to do anything because it's going to cost us. Well, that's going to cost me a lot of money, to be honest. Then let it be. You'd be willing to spend your life for your integrity. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not much of a Christian. Because your word is your bond. Your word is who you are. And when you begin to compromise that, when you begin to change that and distort that, you become a dishonest person. And then you begin to practice your business that way. And you then find out that you're not a person who is what we would say of moral character that's trustworthy. But God's going to do that. He's faithful to do this in your life. Has God ever convicted you when you were trying to maybe think about selling something and you knew that you couldn't really do it without telling the truth about it? And God convicted you? Why? He's keeping you from being blamed. He's keeping you because that's what he says he would do. He says, faithful to call you, he will also do it. So he sees flaws in our character and he allows us to be tested in order to bring those up to sanctify us and cleanse us that we can be without blame. Because that's what God, Jude 24, I mean, present us faultless before the presence of his glory. That means people who, you know, like Peter says it this way. Turn over to 1 Peter. And this is the way it is. This is not so hard. It's going to cost you to do it, but you can do it. You ever filled out an application and lied about it? Ever sold a car, and then when you sold the car, the guy asked you, well, don't put on there that I paid $3,000 for it. Put $2,000 so I won't pay all that title tax. I said, okay. I said, no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Or maybe when you're buying the car, and they said, we can just make it a little less than you really gave me. So you can say, no, sir, you put on that exactly what I paid you for that because I'm a Christian. Because see, that way, as soon as you compromise, you got a reason. Then a guy walks into church one day and he says, here's you preach. And he says, that's a guy just, you know, he's talking about being blameless and he did that. I guess he's going to say hypocrite. Walk right out of here and it can be no conviction. None. God can't use a person who's going to be a hypocrite. And so 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. Honest, folks, not dishonest, but honest. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers because they persecute you, you belong to a cult, you're narrow, those kind of things. He says that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's going to come a day, folks, they can't help but say, this guy was honest. His integrity is upright. Isn't that what you want in life? The people to see that they can, that you are a trustworthy person, that's a person of integrity, that you have nothing there that they can blame you for. And so, again, our greatest failure, in Christians, is to try to do without God's help and to try to do things on our own, because he says in Philippians chapter 2 that God, we'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2, he says God is working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. God works in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. That's a good one. Why? Well, there it goes in verse 15, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day. So we're going to hold forth a word because God's working in us to will and do his good pleasure, and we're working it out as best we know how to, and therefore there's nobody that can blame us. We're harmless people. We're not going to hurt nobody. And we're blameless in the sense that they cannot accuse you of lying, deceiving, or being dishonest. They cannot have an accurate accusation against you that will hold up in the court of heaven. And you better be sure of that of your life. Because if they can find a fault there, folks, that's what he's talking about right there. But God says, I'm going to present you faultless. And so the Holy Spirit, again, is the one who's going to help us be able to guard our character. He'll do it for us, but we also got to play a part in that. So when you find yourself in a compromising situation, You've got to ask yourself a question. What are people going to think of you if you participate? What kind of character will you have? Are you being blameless as a Christian in the sense that, well, that person, they say about no fornicating, but they look at that dirty pornography. Or they say about, not lying, but they lie. Then they can accuse you. They can point a finger at you. Don't tell me the devil don't keep records with his little persecutors out there. People seem to have a good memory about our sins. And take a character like David and ask yourself a question. When you trace God's dealings with him, did God work in his life to bring him to the place where he was an upright man, even though he was a man had faults? Yes. And so that's what God does to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Faithful is he that called you. He'll do it. What is he doing? Sanctifying you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, that you might be blameless and honest, have integrity in this world. And so again, God is doing this work in our lives. And so whatever we find ourselves going through, we have to remember, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that when I preach to others, I don't want to be a castaway. Hello? I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be one who's going through these trials and I don't come out proving myself to be faithful. I don't want to be cast out and rejected by God. Do you? Then he's going to present you blameless. Because everybody's going to give account to him. And so he's saying, bring all your fleshly desires and appetites and your morals and bring them up to the throne of God and let him view them and let him deal with you and sanctify you so that you'll be blameless for this world. So nobody, your parents and your children, your neighbors, nobody can ever accuse you of being unjust, immoral, or anything. No accusation. Yeah, you say, well, that's too hard, brother. Then you don't know your God. Faithful is he that called you. Well, what? He'll do it. And I believe that with all of my heart. I mean, I've watched God do things in my life and other people's lives, and I know he can do that. So that's what God is saying to us. I mean, the problem with the professing church today is they don't think that they can live the way God calls them to live. They think that they have to live any way that they find themselves in the context of. In other words, if they're in the context of a bunch of compromises, that they have to be that way. They think if they're around a bunch of people who are going to curse, they got to curse. They think if they got to be around people who are going to gamble, they got to gamble. So they think that's the way you have to live. No, you can stand out separate. You can make a decision not to be there. You can make a decision to say, well, I know I'm a Christian now. I did that before. I don't do it no more. Can't you? Because you want to be, again, what we call blameless. And so, I mean, Christians don't think they can do this. But you can, because God said you can do this. But we believe in overcoming sin. We believe in being able to trust God to take us through our difficulties and to help us have exit strategy and to be blameless. That we'll never compromise our convictions for the sake of expediency. We'll never do it to take advantage of anybody. And yet people will do that. Well, then you're not being blameless, and that's a serious offense. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 14, again, he says this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent to be what? That you may be found of him, listen to this, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Wow. When God comes back, how will he find you? Well, he's going to make us without spot. He says that in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the work he's done. But he says here, blameless. Nobody will ever be able to point a finger honestly and accurately at me or you and say, that person lied, they cheated, they were dishonest, they were crooked, they were wicked. They'll never be able to do it because it'll be a lie. Is that going to be true of us? Is that your desire? It's mine. And that's what God will do. He said he would do all of that. He promised that, and I believe that. And then fourthly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go back there again. And verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall do what? He'll establish. There's two things there, establish and keep. But look at the established part. Establish is the word sterizo, which has to do with God confirming you, making you stable and firm. So how does God establish us? Not through some religious rite. Not by joining a church or some kind of water baptism. How does God do that? Well, I mean, we look at the context of all of this and we realize that God is, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto them. Are we appointed to trials and difficulties and hardships? Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you would suffer tribulation. Okay? Now, do you think that being established, that you're going to go through tribulation? You don't have to. Peter said you would. Because the reason you go through these things is God might establish you, settle you, and mature you. And so he says all of this right here. For he says in the next verse, we told you persecution would come and tribulation. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. So we know we're going to go through temptations and difficulties. And so back over to 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you as you go through those things. Because the whole reason for a trial, this word could be used is confirm. Like Acts 14:22, they came back confirming the souls, telling them through much tribulation you have to enter into the kingdom of God. So we don't get confirmed by the Pope or Bishop. We get confirmed by obedience to the tribulation. Because we held our ground and we didn't give up. We didn't give in. We didn't compromise. We stood faithful to a faithful God. And so again, does God establish us? I mean, through these things? I mean, he allows faith to be tested. Look in verse 2 right there where he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you? Don't tell me there aren't wicked men out there. So what is the very opposite of stability? What is the very opposite of being established? Unstable. Instability. Unsettled. Uncertain. How many people are like that? They're just not sure. See, this is why God's faithfulness is so important to you and me, is because we can be sure what he said he'd do. That gives us something to hold on to. It's better than anything the politician promises. It's better than anything that anybody promises you, because God cannot lie. And that's where my... Did he say that if you believe upon me, you'll be saved? Do you believe it? Do you believe your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes. You really believe that?
Yes.
Then God's going to test you to see if you really do believe it. And through that, you'll find yourself being settled. You won't doubt your salvation. See, if you have a constant grinding of doubt about salvation, you'd come talk. You really do. Because that's not something a Christian should have in his life. That's the devil trying to talk you out of your faith, or you're not really in the faith at all, and you need to get that settled in your life. And so what about all the things that God wants us to be settled in about doctrinal issues? I mean, just stop and think about it. Are you settled about modest dress? Are you settled about evolution versus creation? I mean, are you settled? See, because if you're not, then the devil's got you. And you're not settled, so you're not established then, are you? But see, when you're established in the Scripture, you know that creation is right and evolution is a big lie. And so you look at all these things, you begin to ask yourself a question. Am I settled and established about the inspiration of Scripture? Well, that's a big one, because that settles everything. See, if you're not settled there, the devil, the very opposite, is an unsettled person. So when you go to college or schools and they start telling you, well, this Scripture is not all inspired, you've got to find out which ones are inspired. That's the RSV. Called the reversed version. It's backwards. My Bible says all Scripture is breathed out of the very mouth of God. I don't care what the naysayers say. It's true. All Scripture is inspired. Breathed out. It's recorded. It's settled. It's not of any personal interpretation or opinion of man. It's something God took men and he spoke to them what he wanted said. And this is it, folks, in the original text. And they want to tamper with that because they don't want you to be settled. Because if we come along and say, well, now you know, this is all right to tell a white lie now and then. And see, once you start believing that, you become unsettled. Then you go into worse lies. The deeper ones. And you keep on going. Oh, it's all right to have premarital sex. It's all right to cheat. It's all right in certain situations. So we get into situation ethics now. And before you know it, euthanasia is okay. It's all right because people are 90 years old and sick. It's all right to just kill them. Or then we get into abortion. It's all right if somebody got pregnant before marriage and they don't want the child. Well, let's just kill it. Because we don't believe it's a living person. You see what I'm saying, folks? If you don't believe what the Bible says about life and creation, about inspiration of Scripture, you're unsettled. You're not established. You're not sure about what you believe. About salvation, about modest dress, about what does it mean to belong to a local, visible, autonomous church. See, blah, blah, blah. Take all the moral issues. What do you believe about being dishonest, compromised? What do you believe about all those things? Because an established person is going to be one who believes what is right. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we can go home and praise God. We ain't going to go home whining. I'm the only one who gets to do that. No, no, no. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. Peter knew what he was talking about. Because remember when he said in Luke 22, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but after you are converted, establish the brethren. That's a good experience to have in your life, isn't it? To know when the Antichrist comes on the scene, to know when there's trouble and persecution and attack against your morals and your beliefs, to know when you're tempted, to know, I'm established. I know what I believe. Somebody say, how can you be so confident about what you believe? Because the Bible says it. Period. Everybody else is a liar. Paul says in Romans, says, let God be true and every man a liar. All right. You there? 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Be established. You know them, and you're established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance. Thank God for that. Stir you up every time I get. I don't mean stir you up the wrong kind of way. But to challenge you and to stir your heart, to stir your convictions, to stir your moral standards, and to know that something maybe you watched or listened to or said or done or attitudes you allowed to come in your life, it's wrong. And it just stirs you back to the thing. It brings you back to the reality of the spiritual kingdom. Because we live in this old physical world and it's so immoral and so hateful towards everything that is right, and it's always we're in the midst of a polluted world. And it's constantly attacking our minds, constantly trying to get our attention, constantly trying to overthrow us and to cause us to become unstable people. And so you go back here and you realize you get yourself, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because He is head over all things, and He says the same thing. He says, stand your ground. Don't you give in to anything. How many people today just cannot endure sound doctrine? Can't endure the Sermon on the Mount. Not established about the permanency of marriage. Not established. How settled are you? How established are you? Ask yourself that question. Because what my Bible says here very clearly to me is that God is going to establish us. Now I'm going to go back over there to that scripture. And 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 3. And I want to see if it's still there or it disappeared in the last few minutes. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, He shall establish you and keep you from all evil. Isn't that good news? But you stop and you think, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. I am persuaded that that which I have committed unto Him, He is able to keep. For which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to keep you if you've committed everything? I do. I believe it totally and absolutely. That God is not going to let me just be cast aside. But He'll stay there and He'll keep on working on me, and He'll establish me and He'll establish you. And there's things yet maybe that we have a little weakness in our life about, we're not sure about. And that's what I like to leave you with. Whatever you're not sure about, find out what the Bible says. Get it straight. So that you become stable. And next time somebody comes along and asks you a question about that, they can say, well, this is what I believe the Bible says. Now, you might find yourself being tested. You might not be able to work that out totally in your life. Maybe something like healing. I believe God heals. I believe the scriptures say that. And what establishes you is the experience. But you never know what you'll do. You never know how the devil can talk you out of that. You keep on listening to the doctor's bills, the, you know, and all the medicine commercials, and you're going to die of this and die of that. I mean, you can't eat bacon, pork, you can't eat shrimp, you can't eat, you know, you'll starve to death. You keep on listening to them. I think I'd rather eat and die than starve to death. I think I have a little better chance. All I can do is pray over it and believe, like it says in 1 Timothy, I mean, if you pray over with prayer, it's sanctified and set apart. And be, use common sense. Be practical. Don't be a glutton. You'll make it. Well, thank you for listening. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to our hearts and to cause us to be a people who knows their God. For you have said in the book of Daniel, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And Lord, we don't seek to be stronger than anybody or to do exploits for attention or for fame. But we know this, Lord, that because we know you, that we can rely upon you, that you are dependable and trustworthy. And that whatever we find ourselves going through in this life, we can depend on you. That you will be there for us. That you will aid us. That you will comfort us. That you will, in that time of temptation, show us a way of escape. That you will encourage us and inspire us and even rebuke and correct us when necessary in order to keep us on the narrow path. And I pray, Father, I pray that none of us who are your people, that our faith would fail. But I pray rather, Lord, that there would be grace upon grace upon grace manifested to us day in and day out to take up the cross and deny ourselves and to follow you and to be faithful, even as you're faithful. In Jesus' name.